have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. I encourage you to bring your Bibles and to follow along and write notes or those kinds of things as we go. I'm going to read from verses 19 through to the end of the chapter here. Hear now from God's Word, as recorded by Luke, as he writes to Theophilus and also to us, the church. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Great many of people were added to the Lord, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophet came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus. And he stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the truth of your word here this morning. We pray that you would speak. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the call that you've placed on our lives, that you would help us to walk in step with you, help us to fix our gaze upon you, and to allow all else just to fade away. Lord, you love us, proven by sending your one and only Son to die on the cross, that we would be free from the guilt of sin, freed from shame and fear, to walk with you. And so help us, we pray. Bring clarity, we ask, and the fullness of your Spirit as we exalt and lift high the person of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name and for his honor and glory we pray. Amen. Amen. We're continuing our journey here. Last week, as we unpacked some of this text, we talked about the importance or the challenge of conflict in the context of the church. We talked about how if our expectation is that as we come to church or to the body of Christ or anything like that, into relationship, really, community, if our expectation is there's no conflict, maybe we're going to be discouraged, frustrated, and it's not helpful. It's not that there isn't conflict. That's not the issue. Jesus led them to conflict, right? I mean, he leads Peter to go and speak to Cornelius. He leads Peter to go and reach the Gentiles, knowing full well that back in Jerusalem, everyone was going to get their arms up and there was going to be a stir. He leads the conflict. It's not that there shouldn't be conflict. That's not the issue. It's how we deal with it. That's what's so critical. And we, the church, we need to deal with conflict well. Now we're on the backside of that. The Church of Jerusalem has in principle accepted that the Gentiles are coming to Christ. And now things are going to get even more complicated. It's going to be, in some senses, more difficult as this really takes root. And here we start to see this. And we see some of the strength of leadership shift from Jerusalem to Antioch. And we're going to see that a wee bit. Notice how Luke kind of continues his transition here. He's trying to give us a bit of a context. He says, now, remember about Stephen. Stephen was a Hellenistic Jew, right? And he was the one who was serving the widows. He gave the great sermon before the council that led to him being stoned. And in light of this reality, great persecution broke out against the Hellenistic Jews in particular. And this persecution led to the dispersion of the church, except for the apostles. You'll remember all this. Luke is reminding us of that. He's helping us to understand the timeline of what's happening here. Notice what he says in verse 19. Now when those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose from Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the word of the Lord, or speaking the word to no one except the Jews. See, that understanding that Jesus had come was primarily an understanding that Jesus had come primarily for the Jews. Even though Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1 as he ascends into the sky that the gospel is supposed to be spread through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the world. They're still struggling with this reality. They're speaking primarily to the Jews. Now, Antioch is an important city. It's probably the third largest city in the Roman world. It was a critical city because it connected Asia, Africa, and Europe. It was an important city because a lot of travel and trade went through there. A lot of commerce went through there. It was an important city because it was diverse also in its ethnicity. It wasn't a single ethnic people, but all kinds of ethnic people gathered together. And it's an important city because it's this large of a city, third largest. Probably 500,000 people lived in Ephesus during this period of time. The largest city, of course, was Rome, which they estimated probably had about 1 million people. And a community of that size was not seen until about 1850 in Europe. That was the next time we saw that after the fall of Rome. It's very fascinating. It's here that the church is starting to grow. It's starting to take root. And Luke is helping us to understand the transition here. It goes, but not all were kind of listening, in a sense, to this preaching exclusively to the Jews. You see, some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, were coming to Antioch, and they were speaking to the Hellenists, and they were preaching the Lord Jesus. What we need to understand is it was likely that the Jews that were preaching to the Hellenists were probably Hellenist Jews. That's probably why they were speaking to them, and there was a comfort level there. You may not remember, but when we talked about the Hellenists before, the Hellenistic people were by and large Greeks. They had a Greek mindset. They kind of approached things from a Greek point of view, and that's who they're speaking to. And so there's still some commonality here. They're preaching with boldness Jesus. They're obeying, in a lot of senses, the command of Christ that when the Spirit would come upon, they would be a witness and there would be power to proclaim the gospel and to declare it. Now notice this, I love this. In verse 21, it goes on to say this, that the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Friends, I long for that day. I long for the day that great numbers would come to faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, as I consider that, even in our day, I wonder to myself, what would it take? What would it take? Well, in many aspects, it's about the church rising up and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 10, where Paul says, how will they know if they have not heard? How will they hear if no one preaches? How will they preach if no one sends them? How will they go? How will they go if no one sends them? Listen, friends, we've been sent. The problem isn't that we haven't been sent. The Lord Jesus has sent us. The problem is the going, isn't it? It's difficult to go, and we acknowledge that. But as we go, the power of the Spirit of the living God is realized in and through it. And it's as we go and preach the gospel and the power of the living God is realized that people are able to turn and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the midst of this, all these people coming to faith, believing and turning to the Lord, a report goes back to Jerusalem because it's the epicenter. They hear of what's happening. And so they send Barnabas to Antioch. It's important to note here that they're sending Barnabas to go and to establish the church. From their perspective, it's important that it's connected to the leadership that is found in Jerusalem. It needs to be affirmed, and the teaching needs to be consistent, and so they send Barnabas. I think it's important to note that Barnabas goes, and he goes with an authority that is extended to him. Often the question arises, is Barnabas an apostle? We love to ask that question in our day, is Barnabas an apostle? Why? Well, because the question is a bit loaded. The reason we ask that question is because we wonder, are there apostles today? And part of the challenge with that is that we have a certain expectation in regards to apostles in our day. And so for us, this is an important question. I think Barnabas was an apostle. Acts chapter 14, Luke speaks about Paul and Barnabas as apostles. I don't think it was as big an issue for Luke as it is for us, because we have expectations with it. I think for Luke, it was no big deal. Yes, he was an apostle. An apostle means to be sent out by God. That's partially what it means, little a apostle. But big A apostle also means to have authority, to establish the church, to lead the church, to move the church forward. And I think Barnabas was an apostle. And I think that's important for us as well, that we realize that the apostle is at work in our day. But we need to understand that the apostle submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He leads the church. Not our expectations, not what we think the role of the apostle is. I think it's really important that we let the Spirit lead the church and not us. I think Paul was an apostle, and Barnabas was an apostle, and so he sent with that kind of authority to Antioch to help, to oversee, to make sure things are going well, to make sure that the church is standing on the truth of God's word. He's going to help strengthen the church. When he gets there, Luke notes a few things, that he sees the grace of God at work in the lives of the believers. He notices that people are free from the tyranny of sin. They're walking in freedom that Christ offers. He sees this. He sees the fullness of the joy of the Spirit. And so he exhorts them in the midst of this grace that they've received, that they remain faithful in the Lord, steadfast in purpose. You'll remember that steadfast means to stand up under the pressure. To stand up under the pressure. And so he's saying to them, in the midst of this movement of God in Antioch, in the midst of the pressure, just endure. Stand up under, remain faithful. He, being full of the Spirit and of faith, that being Barnabas, sees that the Lord adds many people to the Lord. Again, I love this. All through the book of Acts, we see continually many, many people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that in our day, many would come to Christ and respond to the gospel. Look at verse 25, and I want to camp out here a little bit if we can. So in the midst of this, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And he found him there, and he brought him to Antioch. I think this is an important text to note for a few reasons. You'll remember that Saul had gone to preach the gospel in Damascus. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus on the road had saw him and knocked him off the horse. And he has this incredible encounter with Jesus. You remember he gets to Damascus and Ananias removes the scales and he's baptized and filled with the Spirit. And then he heads off to the desert. You'll remember all this. And there he learns about who Jesus is and comes back to Damascus and he preaches with such authority. He's obeying the call that God had placed on his life, that he would go and proclaim to the Gentiles the truth of the gospel. And so as he's so effective, the leaders in Damascus despise him. They want to kill him. And he hears of this. So he's lowered in a basket, sent to Jerusalem. And there he goes and he finds the apostles with Barnabas. Remember all this? And the apostles are afraid. And he's preaching even in Jerusalem. And things are getting all riled up. And what do? They send them to Caesarea and then to Tarsus, his hometown. He goes to his hometown and has to wait to do what God's called him to do. And there he waits. I mean, he could have rebelled against the leadership and said, no, I'm called. God clearly called me to go to Tarsus. He could have, but he doesn't. He could have went to Tarsus and spent a couple of weeks there in his hometown and then said, okay, I've done what I was told. Now I'm going to go. He doesn't. He waits. And many commentators would suggest that it was years that he waited there, on the back shelf, so to speak, put off on the side. Why? Because of the character of God that needed to be developed in him. God is never in a rush to use our skill apart from his character. God always wants to refine our character. It's so important that we recognize that. I mentioned previously a few weeks back when discussing this, it was likely in this time that Second Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about a man who in the body or in the spirit, he's not sure, ascended to the third heaven and saw things and heard things and was given a thorn in the flesh. Remember all that? Likely that happened while he was in Tarsus. What I did not mention to you, that's also likely true, is that as he went back to Tarsus, he probably endured many physical beatings. It's probably as he went back to Tarsus and dwelt among his own people, among those who saw him grow up, those who knew him well, those who understood who he was as a Pharisee growing up, those who saw him excel in the religious leadership, those he goes back to, and in some senses he has to eat humble pie and explain that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And in the midst of that, many would suggest that he endured much hardship. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you will see some of this as he expresses some of the things that he endured for the sake of the gospel. In chapter 11, he unpacks some hardships that he endures for the gospel. And many commentators would say that it was because of this time in Tarsus that he endured, that prepared him for what lied ahead. Look what he says in verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me a fool, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since my boasting according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourself. For you bear if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on air, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we are too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I speak as a fool. I also dare to boast. Are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm one better. I'm talking like a madman. Far greater labor, far more imprisonments. Those we're aware of. The book of Acts gives us clarity of his imprisonments and some of his beatings. And often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. See, 5 times Paul endured 40 less one. That was a Jewish practice. See, the Jews would publicly beat and abuse people who stepped out of line. And in Jewish law, they thought if you exceeded 40, it was considered inhumane. And so in Jewish mindset, when you were going to do a public lashing, often you were born naked, and from the top of your back to the bottom of your feet, you would be whipped. And they refused to exceed 40, so in case of a counting error, they would do 39, 40 less 1, just to make sure that they didn't exceed the law of God. Many would suggest that many of these beatings of the five likely happened in his time in Tarsus. Going on, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less 1, verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. You'll remember that. That's Acts chapter 13, where he's in Lystra and Iconium, and there he's stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We read about that in Acts, his shipwreck. He spent a night and a day adrift at sea. I'm not sure how I would feel about that. I've watched Jaws, and fear grips my heart, even on the beach, let alone in the depths of the sea. He goes on to say, in frequent journeys, in danger of river, in danger of robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in city, in danger in wilderness, in danger at sea, in danger from false brethren, in toil and hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure, apart from other things. There is the daily pressure of the anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? I am weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. Friends, many commentators would suggest that much of the physical abuse that Paul endured, he endured in Tarsus among his own people. And that was the grounds by which he was prepared to go and to preach the gospel. Why do I bring this up? Because we need to realize that following Christ isn't always easy. Following Christ doesn't come without its cost. Following Christ and declaring the gospel comes with a price. We celebrate when we read of so many coming to faith and to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we skip over sometimes the cost, the price that is required for that to happen. Paul endured much. And as he's at home, think of this, as he's at home enduring these hardships, there's 2 things happening. 1, God is revealing such great and wonderful things, and in some ways he's receiving a thorn in the flesh, and yet on the other hand, he's also enduring much hardship. At any moment, he could have packed it in and said, enough is enough. I had no idea that it would be so difficult. What am I doing in Tarsus anyways? I'm supposed to be preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. This is too much. And yet God's hand is on him. I love that he endures. He keeps his eyes fixed on Jesus. He refuses to allow his circumstances to knock him down. He refuses to run or to flee. He refuses to become distracted. He just leans in and preaches the gospel. More than that, he's ready. He's ready. He's ready. I love that. I was thinking about that. Can I get a little hand here? Brian, I see you're right into the scriptures. I didn't warn you. Would you come up here and give me a hand for just a second? Everyone, give Brian a big hand here. He had no idea I was going to do this. You're a good man, Brian. Let me just do a little plug for you. Brian's the fellow who's overseeing Alien Intrusion that you saw on the screen or in your bulletin. And if you want to go to that, it's worth going and taking in. It's really fantastic. He needs to know by April the 6th, and tickets need to be bought, or else it's can't go. Right? Okay. You play basketball, Brian? Good. Perfect. That's the kind of guy I want right here. All right, so I was thinking about this and this idea of being ready. And if you know much about basketball, if the hoop's kind of hypothetically behind me, let's pretend, okay, Brian, and Brian has the ball, there's two ways to play defense. There's the right way and the wrong way. The wrong way is to stand flat-footed, hands in the pocket, and to watch Brian. Yeah, he can shoot or he can drive by me, right? Give a little drive-by. Oh, fantastic. And when you're flat-footed, you're not ready, all right? Okay, but now there's a ready response. And friends, 1 Peter says this, be ready always to share your hope and faith in Christ Jesus, or to give an answer for your faith in Christ. You'd be ready. See, there's two ways we can handle this. One, hands in our pocket, feet flat, just sort of like, hey, in Cruise Street, ready to rock and roll. Not really. If you're like this, let me just say, and you play for the Raptors, Dwayne Casey's going to put you on the bench. You're not going to get to play. But what you're supposed to do, now you may not know this, but I am a basketball player from way back. Played with the Filipinos. They will tell you that I'm very good, although they think I play basketball like I play hockey because I'm a little rough. But what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to be on your toes, hands down, and you're supposed to be ready for him. And if he goes to drive by, oh yeah, baby, not going to happen. And you stop him. I don't know, is that inappropriate? Should I have said that? That just kind of came out, eh? You see, that's how it works. See, you're on your toes. You're ready. You're ready to defend. Now, thank you. Let's give Brian a big hand here. There's all kinds of excuses not to be ready. That's the point. See, Paul could have said, like, come on, enough already. This is too difficult. Like, come on, I've been beaten. I don't have any friends. I don't have any family. I mean, this is just too difficult. God, you've tricked me. You've deceived me. You see, all these things could be going through God, flat-footed, hands in the pocket. But he's not. Does that mean he never struggled? Sure, he did. Sure, there were battles and turmoil within to be ready. And he had to be ready for a long period of time. Years he's in Tarsus. Look what it says. It says that Barnabas, things are happening so quickly in Antioch. Barnabas, who brought him to the apostles and said, look, this guy's good. Barnabas, the one who is an apostle, sent up to Tarsus to help settle the church, prepare the church, help the church organize and grow. He sees the growth and he goes, you know what? We gotta go get Paul, who's in Tarsus. And so off he goes from Antioch to Tarsus to find Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. I love that. He's ready. Paul's ready. He has this posture like, okay, Lord, whatever, whenever, I'm ready. I'll go where you send me. I'll do what you ask me. I'll go. I'll pay the price, whatever the price. I'll do what you're asking me to do. Are you ready? Are you ready? What if the Lord came and said, it's time? I need you. What if it's at the gas bar and the Lord prompts you to minister to the person other side of the gas bar? Are you ready? What if it's something that's going to require a little greater commitment? What if the Lord prompts you to get into the game, to make an impact? Are you ready? Are you flat-footed, or are you ready? What if the cost is even a little greater? I mean, Paul leaves everything. Have our blessings become anchors in our lives? Has the blessings that God has given to us become our focus instead of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we ready? If you finish that sentence by saying, oh, well, he'd never call me, you've missed it. He just may. And if he says, come follow me, are you ready? See, the great adventure is a posture of ready. It's a willingness to go. To follow Jesus is far greater a benefit than any blessing you have today. Saul leaves. He follows Barnabas at his invitation. He follows the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads him. And for a whole year, the text goes on to say, they met with the church and they taught a great many people in Antioch. And the disciples there were first called Christians. Just imagine if Paul didn't go to Tarsus and submit to the leadership of the early church. He would have never been ready. Just imagine if he didn't stay in Tarsus like he was told and allow God to do that difficult work within his character. He wouldn't have been ready. Imagine if he went back to Tarsus and he got so comfortable there that he forgot the call that God had placed on his life. And when the invitation came, he was no longer ready to go. The book of Acts would have looked totally different. Are you ready to go where the Lord calls you? It may not be pleasant all the time. Are you ready? Are you ready to leave the blessings behind to receive the blessings that are lying ahead? Are you ready? Are you ready? I think the example of Paul is so wonderful for all of us, isn't it? Because it speaks to the struggles we have. It speaks to each one of us today. I'm going to call the worship band out and I'll ask you to rise. And let's rise together as we wrap up. Friends, what's the Lord saying to you this day? Don't dismiss the call that God has placed on your life. Don't dismiss it. Are you ready? Are you ready to follow him? Maybe it's following him this afternoon as he invites you to engage in someone's life that you rub shoulders with. Maybe it's an invitation to speak to a family member or to extend grace and mercy to someone. Maybe it's small, but in the small things, as we learn to obey the promptings of the Lord, it gets easier in the big things, doesn't it? Are you ready? You're not too old or too young. It's just about a readiness, a willingness. My prayer is that we would fix our gaze on him and that we'd be ready. And as we're ready, he would use us. And yes, a great multitude would come to know him, and more than that, that they'd be taught to walk with him. That's what happened in Antioch. And so may we again, afresh this morning, surrender our lives and wills to him. That the blessings ahead are far better than the blessings we have. And so, Lord, help us, we pray. Help Help us to walk with you. Help us to be ready. Ready for your invitation, your beck, your call. Ready to serve. Whether it's today, this afternoon, or in the days ahead, give us a posture of ready, or that the kingdom would advance, and that many would come to know you and be taught and discipled and walking with you. Yeah, Lord, do it again, we pray.